Elijah was a wanted man. But to make a little more sense of his story, we need to remember how he got himself in this situation. The story goes way back, centuries before him. Each week in our sermons throughout the summer, we've been exploring the life of a different hero of faith, or what the letter to the Hebrews calls the great cloud of witnesses, those who modeled faith to the people. Last week, if you were here, you heard the story of Samuel, the last of the judges, the kingmaker, the one who anointed first Saul and then David to be the first two kings over Israel. After David died, his son Solomon took the throne, and Solomon's reign ended in his death with the kingdom splitting in two. A civil war broke out as 10 of the northern tribes broke away and rebelled. And after a civil war that ended with the two sides existing as separate kingdoms, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, these two people, united by one faith, continued along for about 200 years. Sometimes the northern and southern kingdom were at war with one another. Sometimes they were friendly neighbors at war with others around them. It was in the northern kingdom of Israel that eventually along came a king by the name of Ahab. Not a very good king. Very few of them were. Ahab decided to find partners to work with in international affairs, and he sealed a treaty with the Phoenicians that was consummated by his marrying a princess by the name of Jezebel. And the two of them together, king and queen, Ahab and Jezebel, set about to continue allowing the people who wished to worship Yahweh, but alongside they began to establish worship patterns of another god, Baal. He was an indigenous Canaanite deity. He was the god of fertility, and so for people who depended on the fertility of the ground for crops to go, they associated this god, Baal, with rain, with storms, thunder and lightning that eventually would bring harvest. Well, in a bit of divine irony, once the people had begun to worship the storm god, Yahweh sends a drought over the land. There is no rain for months and months and months and months. The people begin to be worried. The monarchy begins to be worried. This is a spiritual struggle, but it's also an energy crisis. How can the king be a good king if he can't produce for his kingdom? And then, along with no introduction, just wandering into the text, along comes a prophet by the name of Elijah. Elijah's name means Yahweh is my God. So we know what team he's on from the start in this struggle. Elijah, in the text just before this one, after speaking truth to power and being ignored time and time again, Elijah concocts an idea to hold a grand contest. He invites 500 of the prophets of the god Baal to meet him on Mount Carmel for a contest to see whose god is real. And they decide, through a contest of divine force, two bonfires are built, or I should say two piles of wood are built, and whichever god can set theirs on fire wins this test of reality. And so the 500 prophets of Baal spend all day trying to conjure their storm god to send a bolt of lightning down and set their wood on fire. And it never happens. And then, in some of the best trash talking in all of Scripture, Elijah takes water and tosses it on the wood on his side, soaks it so that there's absolutely no way it could catch a flame except by divine intervention. And that's exactly what happens. His fire burns. Yahweh wins the battle or the contest. And as a result, full of his pride and hubris and victory, Elijah commands the crowd who's watched to go and slaughter all those 500 prophets. Put them to death by the sword. Elijah wins the contest and the bloody aftermath that follows. Word spreads to Queen Jezebel, and we see quickly she shows herself to be a ruthless politician who's willing to do whatever is necessary to ensure her side wins. And that's where our scripture lesson from 1 Kings picks up this morning. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah was afraid. He got up and fled for his life. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He got up and ate and drank. Then he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so Elijah set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing his field. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Elijah was a wanted man. A wanted man. A prophet on the run. So what does he do when he hears this message foretelling his death at the hands of the queen? He runs away. Who of us would not have done the same? He runs away and quickly finds himself in the wilderness. Literally, but spiritually as well. He's in the wilderness. He's weary. He's worn out and worn thin. He's been doing all the right things, and look at where it's gotten him. All alone, abandoned, with a price on his head, Elijah was a wanted man. So he goes out into the wilderness, lays down under a tree, and says, "Fine, God, I'm done. There's nothing left of me to give." He ran away to save his life from the queen, but here he is ready to give it up to God. "I'm done. I can't take it anymore." How many of us have found ourselves under that same broom tree, laying down in our own wilderness, worn out, worn thin, threadbare to our soul? And he falls asleep and wakes up to find an angelic visitor who has brought a casserole and a jug of sweet tea. And as the ministry of food so often finds us in our lowest point, this gift of bread and water strengthens him, not just in body, but in soul. It gives him the fortitude to set out deeper and deeper into that wilderness, to travel in what is a fascinating repeat of the story of Moses from centuries before. He goes out for 40 days and 40 nights and finds himself ascending Mount Horeb, that in other chapters of the Bible is called Mount Sinai. The same spot that Moses spent 40 days on, meeting with God face to face, receiving the gift of the covenant, the gift of the Ten Commandments. And here Elijah is, after doing all he could to defend those first two commandments against his own king and queen. Here he is in the same place at the same time, 40 days on the wilderness, in the wilderness, on the side of the mountain. He's found himself falling asleep in a cave. And then he hears the sounds of these intense forces of nature, the hurricane strength wind, the Richter scale earthquake, the fire, the forest fire burning ablaze. By the way, I'm glad most of you participated, but when Anna had you doing this with your hands in worship, you didn't look very Presbyterian, many of you. Other brothers and sisters of ours do that better in worship. He hears the sound of these intense forces of nature, but they're just the opening act. It's in the silence that he begins to be afraid, to be full of awe and wonder. He tucks his shirt in to get ready to go meet his Maker on the side of the mountain. Elijah is a wanted man. And what does God say to him after all he's been through? Does God say, "Poor old Elijah, you've suffered so much. Come here. It'll be okay." No, God says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? You're supposed to be in Israel. There's work to be done. What are you doing here?" And Elijah responds, "I'm the only one left. The whole kingdom has turned its back on you, God. They've slaughtered everyone. I'm all alone." Now, there's some different ways we can read Elijah's response to God. Maybe he's being defensive after God has called him out for being in the wrong place. Maybe he's a little self-righteous, describing how he alone in all of the kingdom has remained faithful to God. Or maybe we can dig a little deeper and hear our own voices in Elijah's. What causes us to feel more lonely than the experience of suffering? Going through our own versions of prophetic work worn thin. It makes us feel like we're the last one left. No one else in this family cares about what's going on. No one else in this business gives a darn about what we're supposed to be about. No one else in this community is paying attention to what's really happening. I'm all alone. There's no one else. And God responds by doing two things. Sending Elijah back to work. Get back to where I've called you. And reminding him that his math is a little off. Elijah, you're not the only one. There are 7,000 who have stayed faithful. You miscounted, buddy. There's a community out there ready to welcome you, not only into their midst, but actually, we will see as the scripture continues to be a leader in the community of prophets. You're not alone, God says. You're not alone. I need you, Elijah, for a task that you alone can do. And this community needs you. You matter. You're important. Elijah discovers a truth about himself that he did not know until the side of that mountain. That he was a wanted man. A wanted man. Not wanted by the powers that be, but wanted by the very God of all creation. Wanted by Yahweh, his God, whose name he bore. Elijah's discovery on the side of the mountain is for us the good news of the gospel. That we are wanted children of God. That in the waters of baptism we are claimed by Christ's name. We are wanted by the God who's willing to endure even more than Elijah could ever imagine, to live and breathe and die as one of us, to be raised from the dead for one of us to tell us the truth that we are not alone. That our God, who isn't into all the flashy fireworks displays, but our God who meets us in the real realities of silence and solitude, our God who calls us and commissions us and sends us into a community is the God of all creation. It's the good news of the gospel. What Elijah finds on that mountain is a God who seeks him out, who calls him back as his own for God's work to be done, and who sends him into a community of friends, of colleagues, of brothers and sisters in the faith. He no more gets off the side of that mountain than he meets Elisha, who will become his best friend, who will carry his mantle forward when the days of his own ministry are done. The story reminds me of the story of the mouse in the woods. The mouse lived in his small little spot of land, had his nice, neat little tidy hole, and then one day he saw a dark shadow overhead. He knew his day had come. He knew it was all over. There was a hawk, or an eagle, or an owl, or whatever, coming to get him. And so he did what any of us would do. He went down and hid in his hole. And then along came his friend, the rabbit. And he said, "Mouse, where are you?" "I'm down here in this hole. It's all over. I'm all alone." And the rabbit said, "No, I'm right here, friend. Come on out." And then a little while longer, along came a turtle who called down in the hole, "Mouse, mouse, come out." The mouse said, "No, I can't. I'm all here alone by myself." And then along came the sparrow who flew down and chirped, "Mouse, mouse, come out of your hole. I'm here, your friend." The mouse said, "No, no, I can't. It's dark and dangerous, and I am all alone." Along came the frog who croaked out, "Mouse, come up from your hole. Come see, the darkness is gone. It was just a cloud." And when the mouse, the lonely, lonely mouse, came up from his hole, he didn't see a hawk. He didn't see an eagle or an owl. He didn't even see the clouds, for the sky had cleared. But he saw his friends who had waited in silence on him to get over his fear, to come up and see the truth. He was not alone. Friends, Elijah is called out of the cave. The mouse is called out of the hole. We are called out of whatever darkness we would trap ourselves in to see the light, to see the reflections of God's light in our midst, our community of faith. We're called out to remember the good news of the gospel, that each and every one of us are wanted children of the living God, to whom be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen.